both on December 31st, as Pastor Bafour shared with you, that our theme for 2018 would be seeking God's kingdom first. And as I shared last week, that as a members of this covenant community, we need to be committed to doing that together. And today we begin a new series that I think will help us toward this theme and equip us as a church here in Randolph to seek God first. Ever since I was a child, I loved reading Hebrews chapter 11, a passage where we meet these great heroes of faith, men and women of God who trusted Him completely. And I thought, and I don't see him yet, that, you know, we usually have people come here from the Bible on Christmas Eve. And so when I was talking to the tax collector on Christmas Eve, he said, "I happen to know some people that you ought to have come." And when he started naming names, name dropper that he was, I noticed that they were all from Hebrews 11. And I said, "All right, well, we can change it up a little bit here. I do not mind sharing the pulpit with other men and women of God, especially who are listed in this great chapter of faith to come." Well, I still don't see him, so let me at least introduce what I'm thinking about here, and hopefully he'll show up in time. Before you go to Hebrews chapter 11, you need to look at Hebrews chapter 12. You go, "What do you mean before? That comes after." Well, Hebrews 12 tells us who these people are in chapter 11. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. "Therefore," now, those of you who study the Bible know that whenever there's a therefore, you need to ask, what is the therefore, therefore? And the therefore is here because it's talking about what came before. The therefore is here for this. It's talking about the people in Hebrews 11. "So therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Now, what I see here is this. The people that you are about to meet over these next few weeks and months are people who already finished their race. Or if they haven't finished the race, maybe like today's guest, if he shows up, knew someone who finished the race. And these are members of this great cloud of witnesses cheering us on. It seems to me that I don't know everything that God does 100%, but I do know this, that somehow heaven has a grandstands. And the people in those grandstands, like the people that you're going to meet over these next few weeks, are cheering us on. Some of us have lost loved ones. I'd like to think that although they're not named in Hebrews 11, that those who finished the race of faith, those who sought God first in their lives, are in those grandstands as part of the great cloud of witnesses. The verse continues that as we run that race, we're to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In the center of those grandstands is a throne. Yes, there are these great cloud of witnesses, but Jesus is sitting on the throne, and he is cheering us on as well. Amen? Amen. Now, we're going to talk about these heroes of faith, and we're going to meet them over these next few weeks. But what is faith? Faith is one of those words we use a lot Do we know what it is? Well, that's how Hebrews 11 begins, my friends. Do you see it? By the way, you can follow along on YouVersion if you want to. We're back up and running with YouVersion. Faith. Now faith, Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the confidence in what we hope for. An assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Well, what does this say about faith? So again, putting together what we've said so far, we're being cheered on by a great cloud of witnesses. We who are down below are running the race of faith. We're heading toward the finish line where Jesus is standing. In the stands are these heroes of faith that have already finished the race. And yes, they're cheering us on as we run this endurance race we call life. We can't hold on to sin and run the race. Just like a runner doesn't run carrying heavy weights, they strip everything off. We need to strip away the sin and run by faith. And the only way to reach the finish line, my friends, is by faith. Faith is essential for the life of God. Everyone knows what faith is, don't they? Faith is complete trust. Everybody knows what faith is. How many of you have been on an airplane? You have faith. You have faith. You have faith in so many people when you get on an airplane. You have faith in the pilot. You trust that he knows how to get you from Boston to Berlin or wherever you're going. You have faith in the air traffic controller. You trust he won't allow another plane to collide with the one you're on, either on the ground or in the air. You have faith in the mechanics. You trust that they have maintained the plane well. You have faith in the baggage handlers. All right, now I'm pushing it. Faith is trust. Faith in God is essential for the Christian life. It is a necessary ingredient for the Christian life. We cannot seek God first if we're not men and women of faith. Faith is intangible. That's why it's so hard to define sometimes. That's why the writer of Hebrews says faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or the evidence of things not seen. That's how Hebrews 11 begins. The writer wants us to know that faith is not something that we can prove with a theorem or a fact sheet or the scientific method. Faith can only be experienced by those who have accepted his gift of faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith may seem untangible, my friends, but without it, we cannot live in the reality of God's presence. Tangibility means something that is capable of being touched, material or substantial. But it also means something real or actual rather than imaginary. So in reality, faith is the most tangible gift God gives. Because the reality is that without faith, we cannot live in the presence of God. Are you a man or woman of faith? Have you trusted God completely? Well, we're going to see some examples, if they show up, of these men and women of faith. By the way, in verse 6 of Hebrews 11, we are reminded how essential faith is. The writer says there, without faith it is... What's that? I didn't hear it. Without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. You see, although faith cannot be grasped with our hands, God has enabled us to grasp it with our hearts. so that we might draw near to Him and experience the rewards of His grace. Hebrews 11 is sometimes called the Hall of Faith. From this passage of Scripture, we will meet some of the great heroes of the faith, or at least maybe someone who knew them. They will tell us their stories. They will also leave us with a lesson that will enable us, like them, or the person they knew, to walk in faith. So I want to encourage you over these next few weeks, months, to please listen carefully to their stories. May these stories not only inspire you, but also equip you to be encouraged to walk by faith. So we have our first person. Hebrews 11, verse 4. Let me read that to you and hope that he shows up. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Father, as we hear from this man this morning, we pray that you would help us to hear your word more than even his. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. I'd heard the stories in the garden where my parents first woke up, even though I've never been there. You see, my brother and I were born after they left the garden. You see, left is probably too mild a word. They were expelled from the garden. You see, my parents were the first people on this planet. God created my dad from a pile of dirt. Yeah, it's true. He created my dad from a pile of dirt. He then breathed his soul directly into him. Sometime later, God realized that it wasn't good for my dad to be alone. He caused dad to fall into a deep sleep. Then he performed some major surgery. He removed a rib and fashioned a life partner for him, my mother. Things went really well for mom and dad, at least in the beginning. They had this whole garden to themselves. It was beautiful. There were all kinds of trees. Apple trees, pear trees, orange trees, you name it. I think there were even cashew trees. They were there. Now, there were two special trees in this garden as well. Now, you won't find these trees in your yard here in Randolph or wherever you might be from. One tree was called the Tree of Life. If one ate from that tree, you guessed it, you would live forever. I always wondered, why didn't mom and dad ever eat from that tree? Why did they not eat from that tree? I don't know. The other tree was called the Tree of Knowledge. Now, if you ate from that tree, you would know about good and evil. God wanted my parents only to know that which was good. So he told them one day, do not eat from the tree of knowledge. You can eat from any of the other trees, but don't eat from that one. We'll come back to the tree, all right? Well, I was telling you about this wonderful garden where the four rivers met in Mesopotamia. Did I tell you, by the way, that this garden was perfect. There were no mosquitoes, no poison ivy, and lions would lie down with lambs. The most beautiful part, my parents talked about this all the time, by the way, I know. The most beautiful part was the fact that God himself would come down in the cool of the evening and walk with my parents. He'd ask them how the day went. He'd chat with them about what the angels were up to. I think he even reminded them to stay away from that tree, the tree of knowledge. Well, some of you might have heard this story before. My parents decided to do things their way instead of God's way. One day, Mom and Dad were walking in the garden, and they came to that tree, the tree of knowledge. A beautiful creature came up to them. A beautiful creature came up to them. Now, some of you look surprised. Yes, the serpent was a beautiful creature until that awful day. He told Mom and Dad, if you eat from that tree, the tree of knowledge, you will know everything, just like God does. Well, my mom took the first bite, by the way. By the way, the Bible doesn't say it was an apple. Just says fruit. I think it was a kiwi, personally. But she took the fruit, and then she gave some to Dad, and he ate it too. Now, a lot of people, maybe even some of you, a lot of people blame my mom for the mess we're all in. But my dad wouldn't want you to do that. He was right there with her, and the serpent made them doubt that God had their best interests at heart. They were both at fault. They were both at fault. You ladies can tell your husband to stop bringing that up all the time, all right? Well, back to the story. As soon as they ate from that tree, something immediately started polluting their soul. They knew that because they'd lost all their innocence. All of a sudden, they started looking for the nearest Walmart or Target. Why? They had no clothes. They didn't need to cover anything up in their innocent state. But now they had plenty to hide. Not just their nakedness, but also their rebellious hearts. And that's just what they did that day. For the first time in their lives, they hid. They hid. As was his custom, the Lord came down for his evening walk with them. Adam, Eve, where are you guys? You're usually very eager to see me. Well, it went downhill from there. To make a long story short, my mom blamed the serpent. Dad blamed Mom. And in reality, he blamed God. The woman you gave me messed things up, Dad said. In other words, God, it was your bright idea to perform this rebectomy. It's your fault. Excuse me. Well, there were some consequences. Awful consequences. God gave my parents their eviction notice. And also he told them life would no longer be a Garden of Eden. They would experience pain, sickness, suffering, and death. Childbirth would not be an easy process, originally intended by our Creator. And on top of that, mosquitoes, poison ivy, and infomercials entered the world. Oh, by the way, the beautiful serpent was cursed too. He would now crawl on his belly and be one of the most detestable animals in the world. My apologies to any of you who have snakes. And then God said, get out. Leave now. And if you're thinking of coming back, and eating from that tree of life, forget about it. I don't want rebellious children living forever in my garden. To make sure that didn't happen, God assigned some angels to guard the tree of life with flaming swords. Now that brings me back to my story. I am Adam and Eve's first child. I'm the oldest. I was the first person born in history. I was born outside of the beautiful garden. And because of their sins, because of their sinfulness, my parents' sinfulness, like everyone else descended from them, I inherited that heart of rebelliousness against God. Things went pretty well for a while. I went through the diaper stage, the terrible twos, you know, the normal stuff little kids go through. Of course, my parents had never experienced any of that. After all, remember, Dad, his baby pictures looked like a pile of dirt. And my mother's baby picture looked like a bone. I was the first child born on the planet. So this was all new, not only to me, but to them as well. Well, they got more experience. And later on, Mom and Dad gave me a baby brother. Now, Abel really looked up to me. I mean, this kid looked up to me. You know, after all, I was numero uno. He was numero dos. I mean, he followed me everywhere. You who have little brothers, you know what this is like. He followed me everywhere. He would get my hand-me-down skins. He, you know, he would play with my toys. I mean, we were a pair. Wherever there was Cain, there was Abel. We kind of were like a duo. You never said Cain without Abel. There go Cain and Abel. There go Cain and Abel. I mean, he was always on me. Well, and when Mom and Dad would tell us stories about the garden, he was always more eager to hear them than I was. I, you know, I've heard this before, Mom and Dad. I'm tired of it. But Abel, I mean, he ate it up. He loved hearing the stories about how God walked with my parents every evening. I mean, I really resented God. I didn't want to hear it. I resented a God who would kick us out of paradise for just eating a piece of fruit. And Abel would often say to me, "Now Cain," he had that soft voice, now Cain, disobedience has its consequences. God told Mom and Dad that the day they ate from that tree of knowledge, they would die. I heard that once, I heard it 1,000 times. Abel, I said, they didn't die. They're over there. God was just messing with them. Now that's not what he meant, Cain. He meant that they would be separate from him because of their disobedience. But he also promised that one of Mom's descendants would eventually crush the serpent, the devil himself. We need to trust God that he will eventually make things right. You see, I doubted God's goodness. I resented his judgment. But Abel was a person of faith. He believed that God would be merciful. He wanted to walk with God, just like my parents used to do when they were in that garden on those cool evenings. My parents, by the way, they wanted to walk with God the best they could, even in the fallen world that they created. They taught us that we needed to present God with offerings in our worship of him. So as I grew older, you guessed it, I became a farmer. That's it. I became a farmer. I guess since you know that now, I can get rid of this. I became a farmer. Now, after all, we weren't living in a garden anymore with fruit trees. Now, we had to work. Now, Abel, he became a shepherd. That's right, we were not vegans. We loved our lamb chops and leg of lamb. Well, it was time for the worship and sacrifices. Again, this isn't something I really wanted to do. So I just grabbed some grain. I just grabbed some leftovers, the stuff we'd normally throw in the trash, and I brought that to the altar that my parents made. But Abel had a different approach. He brought the best lamb he could find. The best lamb he could find. The firstborn of his flock. And he presented it to the Lord. I said, Abel, are you crazy? Look at that lame lamb. That lame lamb. That's hard to say. Look at that lame lamb you have over there. Look at that sickly sheep. Why don't you give that to the Lord? Why would you give him the best when you could give him that sickly one that probably won't even make it through the night? Cain, that voice, starting to irritate me. Cain, I can't do that, Abel said with this air of disbelief. Do you think I would ever give God a sacrifice that wasn't perfect? Do you think I would ever give God a sacrifice that wasn't perfect? Well, God was evidently pleased with Abel. How do I know? Trust me, I know. But my sacrifice, my gift, didn't impress him at all. I was bummed. God said to me, Cain, what's the problem, man? What's the problem, man? Do the right thing, and I'll show you my grace too. But Cain, watch out. Cain, watch out. The same sin that drove your parents from me is crouching at your door. It wants you, but I can give you the strength to rule over it. Yeah, right. Yeah, right. And I walked away from God. I walked away from God. It got worse. I got worse. One day I was in the field and I saw my younger brother. He was happy. He was humming and whistling. And when I looked at him, I can't even really explain it to you. When I looked at him, an anger and a hatred rose within me that was beyond belief and explanation. It was almost like an out-of-body experience. I took the rake I had in my hand. It wasn't made out of plastic. I attacked my brother and killed him. Not only was I the first person born on the planet, I became the first murderer. And I murdered my own brother. Later that day, the Lord found me. Have you seen your brother Abel? I want to have a chat with him. I don't know where he is. I lied. It's not my job to keep track of his every movement. Cain, God said, Cain, I know what you've done. And then his voice almost became like a shout. His blood is crying out to me from the ground. You will never again see one grain of anything come out of the ground. You will be a vagabond, a wanderer, for the rest of your life. And not only that, the Lord also informed me that my career as an agriculturist was basically over. The ground would no longer cooperate with my farming goals. I said to the Lord, Lord, this is too much. Everyone I meet will want to kill me. Now I know what you're thinking. Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel, beginning of time. You want to know who everyone is. I'm not going to go into that. Well, this God that we have is a God of grace. Although I had an awful price to pay because of my murderous behavior, the Lord still saw to it that I would not have my life terminated, even though that's what I did to my brother. My brother Abel was a man of faith. He trusted God completely. It was by faith that he offered a better sacrifice than I did. He gave God his best because he wanted to express his great love toward him. I gave God the leftovers, the scraps. And then when I saw how Abel's sacrifice was so valued by God, I was jealous. And my rage drove me to murder. The Apostle John, I think you've heard of him. I didn't know him. The Apostle John, millennia after I died, wrote about me. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, I believe you call it. He said, and I'm not exactly flattered by reading this to you. He said in 1 John 3:12, "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous." Friends, you probably don't want me as a friend. People, don't be like me. Don't be like me. A man who didn't seek God first. A man who didn't seek his righteousness. My brother Abel still speaks from the grave. And you know what he would say to you today, people here in Randolph? Do you know what he would say to you today as he speaks from the grave? He would say, first of all, trust God completely. Trust God completely. He is the first hero of the faith. He trusted God 100% because God gave him that gift of faith. If Abel were here instead of me, he would say, seek him first. Seek him first. Don't go anywhere else first but to him. Nothing can satisfy your heart and your life the way he can. Seek him first. If Abel were here, he would say, give him your best. Give him your best. Don't wait and give him the scraps. Don't give him the leftovers. Don't pay all your bills first and then give God the leftovers. Pay him first and see how he will bless you and smile on you. Don't give what's convenient, either of your finances, of your talents, of your time, of your service to him and his church. Give him your best. I was unwilling to do that. I'm not in this chapter of Hebrews. My brother is, because he gave God his best. And then, if Abel were here, experience his grace. That God is loving. That God is merciful. That even I experienced it because I should have had the death penalty right away. And although life was miserable for me, God even showed grace and mercy to me. So Abel would still speak to you today. Trust God completely. Seek him first. Give him your best. Experience his grace. Well, thank you. Thank you, Cain. I'm back. Next week we're going to, so you can read ahead, so no great secret. Next week, believe it or not, Enoch himself will be here to tell his story. But for now, I pray that all of us will remember, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And like Abel, let's spend this week asking God, help me to trust you completely. Help me to seek you first. Even when we come to our offering time, let's give Him our best. The first fruits, not the leftovers. And let's all of us experience God's grace. Amen? Amen. Father God, we thank You so much. We thank You for the truth of Your word. Thank You that even though Cain experienced the rebellion that's in all of our hearts, that even as he shared his brother's story with us this morning, that we can learn, that we can move from this place to places where we can trust You, serve You as the best, with the best we have, for the glory of Jesus. As we experience and walk in His grace, we thank You in His name.